Okay, today we plan to go through Revelation chapter 8. Now, cell phones help us communicate with people. Anytime, anywhere, communication. Prayer helps us communicate with God. Anytime, anywhere. It's so essential and so special. So just as communication with people is precious, communication with God is even more precious. Prayer is huge, and prayer plays a huge role in this passage that we'll look at. It's not a passage all about prayer, but prayer plays a huge role in it. And it's really a fascinating passage. Background for it in chapter 6, so two chapters ago, we saw judgment begin on wayward humanity. 6 out of 7 seals were opened, sealing a scroll that had to be opened, apparently in order for redemption and God's plan to sort of move forward. I made my case at that time for the gathering of believers prior to the tribulation. I personally don't think we'll be there during the great tribulation period that's being talked about or being explained here in Revelation. In chapter 7, we saw two groups of people who are special in God's eyes. One group was the 144,000 Jewish people from Jewish tribes. And we see that they were sealed, and they were protected, authenticated. They were referred to in Revelation 14 as first fruits to God. First fruits, I was like, what does that mean? Well, based on Romans 9, 10, and 11, all of Israel is going to come to faith in Christ. There's a sense of all of Israel as a nation is going to come to faith. And so it's likely that these 144,000 Jews are spearheading the gospel message to the Jewish people. It's likely that that's what's happening. And ultimately, the Jewish people will be used to spearhead the sharing of the gospel to the entire world for a final last call. Revelation's all about judgment, but also a final last call, an opportunity to come to know Christ. The other group we saw in chapter 7 was a great multitude, a huge harvest of what are often referred to or who are often referred to as tribulation saints. Folks who are martyred for their faith. I personally believe there'll be people who are coming to Christ from every tongue, every tribe, during the tribulation period. And there will come a time when, okay, if you're the real deal, you're not able in good conscience to take what's called the mark of the beast, and we'll get to that later in Revelation. Those who don't take that mark, that pledge of allegiance, that point of no return, if they don't take the mark, they're actually earmarked for death. And so there's a lot of martyrdom taking place in the book of Revelation and in the tribulation period. So a huge harvest of tribulation saints martyred for their faith. In today's passage, the seventh seal is open. Remember, there are 7 seals. The 7th seal is open, the final seal on what looks to be a title deed to earth, universe/earth. Jesus, who alone is found worthy to open the seals, he appears to be kicking out the unfaithful tenants. He's coming back. He said he'd come back, and he's going to come back. And he's going to set up his millennial kingdom. It's like, he's going to come back? Well, he said he's going to come back. The angels also said he's going to come back. He's going to come back. So he appears to be kicking out the unfaithful tenants prior to setting up the kingdom. Basically, those who are in charge of planet Earth and fighting God, he's going to kick them out, basically. In this role, the role of prayer plays huge, as far as it's huge. Please stand. We're going to pray and then read through the whole chapter. If the chapter's too long for you, if you concentrate better sitting, feel free to sit during the reading of the passage. Father, I thank you for this passage, and Lord, open our eyes to your holiness, your judgment. It's a very real part of this whole culmination of what will take place. And yet also there's mercy, and also we're going to see prayer. And I pray that you would help us just to stand strong in prayer. And Lord, learn from this passage. Open up our eyes and our ears so that we can really become strong, do exploits for you, And we just commit to you this entire time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Please be seated. What a sobering passage, very sobering. We're just going to walk right through it. In the first verse, the seventh seal is opened by Jesus. He's the one who was found worthy to open the seals. And there's silence in heaven for about a half an hour. It's the calm before the storm. In verse 2, John sees seven angels standing before God, each with a trumpet. In the Old Testament, a primary use of trumpets was to sound the call to war. In verse 3, an eighth angel with a golden censer is standing at the heavenly altar. A censer is a priestly pan on a rope or a chain, and it's used to transport coals or incense. It was used by the priests. This censer has a lot of incense. It's being offered to God along with the prayers of all the saints. We see that in verse 3, the prayers of all the saints. Then verse 4, in the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So in verse 4, the smoke of the burning incense coupled with the prayers of the saints, of believers, rises before God. They rise before God, the smoke and the prayers. Prayers such as, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Prayers such as, "How long, O Lord, till our blood is avenged?" Prayers such as, "Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." These kinds of prayers especially seem to be in view. The prayers of God's people are like sweet-smelling incense to God. He loves it when we pray. They're precious to him. In verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So here in verse 5, the angel takes the censer, that pan, fills it with fire, and throws it to the earth. Immediately, there are noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. The prayers of God's people are being used to set in motion the final consummation of what God is doing. The judgment upon wayward humanity, the last call of salvation, that's all in view as far as in the whole the tribulation period. Then the return of Christ, the millennial kingdom, the eternal state, it's all in view. The prayers of God's people used to set this in motion. Not that we're the initiators, we're the responders. God places in our hearts the things to pray for. And so in obedience, we respond in prayer. Heartfelt, submissive, humble prayer. And God loves it when we pray in that way. And then he uses those prayers that he placed in our heart in the first place. And he uses those prayers to do some amazing things. In verse 6, the seven angels are on the verge of sounding their trumpets. And we're going to see that just as the plagues were poured out upon Egypt, the world system at that time, in order to birth God's people, the nation of Israel. In the same way, now plagues are going to be poured out on the entire earth. The ultimate world system that we'll look at later, Babylon the Great, the world system. And God is going to birth his kingdom. So in some ways, it's the same thing as Egypt. And there's a birthing that takes place. There's judgment and a birthing in both cases. Birthing of a nation, birthing of God's kingdom. The plagues in Egypt, Exodus chapters 7 through 10, those chapters have various plagues that there's parallels today in the plagues that will be poured out that we'll look at today in this passage. Now, Jesus' kingdom, it's like, boy, his kingdom, the millennial kingdom. Turns out his kingdom is already here in that Jesus is ruling and reigning from heaven. And yet his kingdom is not yet fully here. He hasn't come back yet. And there's still the presence of sin everywhere. And read the headlines. There's still all sorts of scandalous stuff that takes place seemingly at every turn at this point. So Jesus' kingdom, it will come. Now it's here, but it's not yet fully here. In verse 7, the first trumpet sounds. There are seven angels and seven trumpets. The first trumpet sounds as a mix of hail, fire, and blood thrown to the earth. Now remember, there was a plague of hail that fell upon the Egyptians, destroying their crops. Here we also see a plague of hail, or it involves hail, on a worldwide scale. A third of the trees will be burned up and all the green grass. The hail and the fire may be from the earthquake that was mentioned, an earthquake and subsequent volcanic eruptions that could easily take place from a massive earthquake. Remember, we talked about the plates of the earth possibly shifting and crazy things happening in terms of massive worldwide earthquake action. So picture steam and water and lava spewing into the air, resulting in hail and fire. Or possibly nuclear war could be even in view. But either way, whether it's an earthquake and volcanic eruptions or whether there's some kind of nuclear exchange or whatever, it's divine judgment in the bottom. The bottom line, it's divine judgment, no matter how it's played out, no matter how it's fulfilled as far as the details of it. In verses 8 and 9, the second trumpet sounds, triggering a plague on the sea. Something like a great mountain burning with fires thrown into the sea. A third of the sea becomes blood. A third of the living sea creatures die, and a third of the ships are destroyed. The great mountain burning with fire, maybe a comet with a fiery tail, or a meteor, or an asteroid, don't know. But it's interesting, just as the waters of the Nile turned to blood and fish died, the waters of the sea will turn to blood and sea creatures will die on a worldwide scale. In Florida, there's something known as the red tide. When the red tide comes in, you're not supposed to swim. It's like nasty stuff going on in the water, and fish stinks, and fish die, and nasty things. It's not talked about much because Florida is such a tourist attraction, so they don't really, not a lot of press on it. But it does happen. Last time we were in Florida on the west side, there was a red tide warning, so go into the water at your own risk. Luke and I, of course, we still went into the water. Hey, you know, no guts, no glory. In fact, someone interviewed us. You just went into the water, even though there was a warning. Why did you do that? And I just said, well, my mom just passed away. Life is really short. And there's a lot of dangers no matter what we do. And so some of this, it's like, no guts, no glory. And then he interviewed Luke, and Luke said something similar. You know, you just gotta go for it. And so there we were body surfing, having a great time. Now, hopefully I'm not glowing red at this point, but anyway, so the red tide, it's not talked about much, but it brings death. And what we have here in this passage could be like the red tide on a huge scale, bringing death in an amazingly huge way. A third of the ships are destroyed, possibly from a tsunami of epic proportions, like an amazing tsunami or tsunamis that take place. Verses 10 and 11, the third trumpet sounds, triggering a plague on fresh water. A great star falls from heaven, burning like a torch. The star is named Wormwood, relating to bitterness and calamity. It falls on rivers and springs, poisoning a third of the fresh water supply. This great star may be a meteor, maybe an asteroid, impacting the entire Earth somehow. Whatever it is, it's bringing on an ecological disaster. Just as the waters of the Nile became undrinkable, similar judgment is taking place here on a worldwide scale. In verse 12, the fourth trumpet sounds, triggering a plague of darkness. A third of the sun is struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, darkened. A third of the day, now dark. Just as God poured out a plague of darkness upon the Egyptians, he will pour out a plague of darkness upon the entire world. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, he said, the sun will be darkened, and this is in the context of his return. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. So Jesus foresaw all of this. This doesn't take God by surprise. In fact, he's in charge of this whole thing. Judgment is a very real concept. Oh, but my Jesus is a Jesus of love, and my God is a God of love, and he loves everyone, and he does love everyone. But also there's holiness, and there's judgment. And heaven is real, and hell is real. These are real places. And so he is a God of love who gave his son. He sent his son into the entire world that whoever believes in him shall not perish. But people have been shaking their fists at God and at Jesus constantly. And eventually God says, okay, I'll give you over to what you've wanted all along. I'll give you over to that. And that happens to be really painful as far as the consequences of that people bring upon themselves. And then verse 13, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And so John sees an angel flying through the midst of heaven, and this angel is declaring, woe, woe, woe. That's an exclamation of grief. And also for us, it'd be a warning. Three woes. Now there's one woe for each of the remaining trumpet blasts. Remember, there were seven angels and seven trumpets. Four have been sounded. There are three to go. Woe, woe, woe. In other words, you haven't seen anything yet. This is even worse than the stuff that has taken place so far. Two woes in a row would add emphasis. Three woes indicate perfect, infinite, ultimate woe. Ultimate. In other words, things will be, this is the worst chapter in all of human history that is about to take place, these final three trumpet blasts. The worst time, worst period of tribulation ever. It did not get fulfilled in 70 AD. There's no time in our history as bad as World War II was, there's no sense of this stuff in Revelation being fulfilled. The Antichrist, the return of Jesus, the defeat of the Antichrist, 7-year period, anyone claiming to be God, people worshiping the false God and being made to worship the false God, the Antichrist. That stuff did not take place in any period of human history. It's, I would say it's foreshadowed in 70 AD, in that the destruction of the temple, it's a foreshadowing of how worship will come to a halt, and the abomination of desolation. It's foreshadowed, but it's not yet fulfilled. So reflections regarding this chapter and these plagues. We see a plague of hail, destroying crops, resulting in a lack of food. The world has rejected the spiritual food that Christ provides. He is the bread of life, John chapter 6. He's the bread of life. And now they're reaping what they've sown. Their crops are being destroyed. The plague is a picture of their spiritual condition. They've chosen to spiritually starve, and now they face physical starvation as a picture of that. Jesus is the bread of life. He alone can satisfy our spiritual hunger. If someone's not looking to Christ to satisfy their hunger on the inside, they look to the craziest places and do some really bad things in their lives. A lot of them are just looking for that spiritual food. They're looking very much in the wrong place. Teenagers who make terrible decisions in some cases, where they're looking to the wrong place or looking in the wrong place. They look to a relationship and they do things that they really shouldn't be doing, and they get hurt in the process. They hurt other people in the process, and it's a whole mess. So I love it when teens stand up and say, I'm going to serve the Lord. In my young years, when temptation's abounding and I'm learning how to make decisions, I'm going to make good decisions. I'm going to live for the Lord. So spiritual hunger, we need to look in the right place to have it satisfied. Jesus is the bread of life. We also see plagues on the water, or the waters, both the sea and the rivers/springs. Two plagues. The world has rejected the spiritual drink that Christ provides. He offers living water, according to John chapter 4. And now they're reaping what they've sown, the waters being poisoned. These plagues also are a picture of their spiritual condition. They've chosen to go spiritually thirsty, and now they're facing physical thirst. Jesus offers living water. He alone can satisfy our spiritual thirst. And for us, the thirst is, it's like, Lord, I need you. I'm parched. I remember as a teen and a young adult, parched. I just did not have refreshment, life on the inside. I looked a whole lot of places for it, for the spiritual food and spiritual drink. But it's only through Christ. Finally, at the age of 23, I bent my knee to Christ. I said, I am serving you. You are Lord. You're the one who died for everybody. You took care of the sin problem that's in me and in everybody. You took care of it. I'm serving you. And there was satisfaction. And it's interesting, as a believer, you still want more. You know, you get hungry again, you're satisfied, and yet you still hunger and thirst, and that's a good thing. Lord, I feel parched. I just need you to fill me up. I need you to refresh me. And so it's not a one-time shot. It's an every day you go to the well and get the spiritual drink that Jesus provides. He offers living water. So the final plague that we looked at today is a plague of darkness. The world has rejected the light of Christ, and now they're reaping what they've sown, physical darkness. This plague, too, it's a picture of their spiritual condition. They've chosen spiritual darkness. Now they're going to face physical darkness. That's what they've chosen. I want darkness. Well, you got darkness. That's what you've chosen. You've insisted on it. That's what you get. Jesus is the light of the world, and he alone satisfies our need for forgiveness. The light of Christ coming to indwell us, being forgiven of our sins, the indwelling Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there's a fellowship with them. He alone satisfies our need for guidance, light to take the next step, wisdom to know what to do. Whether it's practical decisions or whether it's temptations, it's like, okay, is this a good thing or is this a bad thing? Is this circumstance? Is this like, okay, it's a circumstance, must be God. It's like, is it God? It's like, Lord, give me wisdom to know whether it's a juicy temptation or whether it's really you presenting something. Help me to know. Help me to discern. So he alone satisfies our need for forgiveness, for guidance, and for truth. We have a need for truth. Truth is not subjective. It's like, well, what's true for you? It's not true for me, but that's true for you. That's a good thing for you. It's like, no, truth is objective. There's objective truth. It's true no matter what someone perceives. The tree does make a sound in the forest if no one's there even to hear it. We don't make that reality of the sound by us hearing it. Truth is objective. And ultimately, truth is relational. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And we receive Christ, Spirit of truth, and the Son who stands for truth. And we receive him into our life. And that's what a believer then walks with. We talked last week about the grieving of the Holy Spirit when we depart from what would please the Lord. And the Holy Spirit has a way of saying, don't do it. Don't do it. That's the truth of the Holy Spirit saying, don't do it. That's not a good path. There's a heaviness on the inside. It's like, okay, I will surrender. I wanted to do what I wanted to do, but I'm going to surrender to you and to your will. I'm going to put you first in my life. And that's an everyday kind of thing. One-time shot coming to Christ, and then it's an everyday living for the Lord. So these are the plagues. Also, another final reflection is prayer is powerful. It is used by God to usher in all of this stuff that we see in this passage. Prayer is very powerful. In verse 4, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And then the noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So the incense mixed with prayer, the prayers of the saints. And that's what God is using to get this whole thing going. We're called to cultivate a healthy prayer life. We as believers, a healthy prayer life. Dependent, praying without ceasing, the sense of dependency on the Lord. And we've gone through this before, but a very useful acronym is ACTS, ACTS, as far as the basics of prayer. ACTS, the A is adoration. Spending time in adoration, adoring the Lord, as Robert mentioned during the devotional today, that let's spend time adoring the Lord for who he is. It's not all about us, it's about him and who he is. So adoring him. C is confession, confessing our sins. All the things that we do, the muddiness of this world, we get our sort of feet dirty. It's like, Lord, I need my feet cleaned. I need you to forgive me, Lord, for such and such, the sin of the flesh or what I said or whatever, or I just need you to forgive me. Lord, please forgive me. And he always forgives us. He loves to forgive those who come to him with a penitent heart. And again, it doesn't re-save us. We don't get unborn again and then born again. It's like, no, we're in the Lord, but our feet get dirty. And the cleaning of our feet, shall we say, that analogy, In other words, we confess regular daily sins or whatever, and it brings us close again. It takes away that roadblock, as far as that fellowship roadblock between ourselves and our God, and between ourselves often and people we wrong, or we're wronged by, and we get bitter or whatever. So confession, it sort of cleans us up again. It restores fellowship. It restores the communication lines if the cell phone has a battery problem or it's not communicating well. Confession helps to bring that back. Good operational cell phone, good operational prayer life, good operational fellowship with the Lord. And then the T is thanksgiving. So ACTS, the T is thanksgiving. Thanking him for all the things he's done. And Robert mentioned it's for us personally, but also for our family members, for the church, the way he's working in this country, the way he's working worldwide, his overall plan. We're just thanking him. He knows a whole lot more than we know. And so we're thanking him. Being thankful in all things. Lord, we thank you even for such and such an accident or such and such a hardship and how you showed yourself to be strong through that. It's not our comfort that he's really looking at. He really wants to see us develop and cultivate the character of Christ. And sometimes some of the comforts will be sacrificed as God allows painful things in our lives to hopefully teach us how to walk and follow after Jesus and be like him more and more. So thanksgiving, just thanking him for how he's worked even in the bad times, thanking him for his attributes, thanking him for the things he's done, the bread that he's put on the table, the gifts he's given, the doors of opportunity he's opened up, the way he's working in other people. We just thank him. And then lastly, supplication, asking for things. ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Asking for things. Lord, I give me my daily bread, please. And Lord, I have some bills coming up. I need these bills to be paid. Lord, please supply. And Lord, there's a decision that has to be made in our family or the church family, or a decision needed. Lord, give us wisdom from on high. Help us to know what path will bring you the most glory. And so we ask him for things. And again, if it's a want, and then he could say yes, he could say no, he could say wait. But he loves to answer in the way that will bring him the most glory in the long run. So supplication. And included in the supplication are prayers such as, may your kingdom come. We're asking that your kingdom come. This world is getting darker. Please, Lord, come. And those who suffer with their lives for their faith, they're saying, Lord, please come back. Please come back. So ACTS, X, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. May God give us healthy prayer lives. Personal application. Some clusters, four clusters of questions. Cluster number one, have you received the bread of life, Jesus himself? Has he satisfied your spiritual hunger? He's continuing to satisfy it. Are you allowing the Lord to fill you? And that means also, Holy Spirit, fill me. There's all sorts of debates on what the filling of the Holy Spirit is all about. And Chuck Smith said something really good. He goes, yeah, some people use the term baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some use filling of the Holy Spirit. Some use empowering by the Holy Spirit. All I know is you need it. I don't care what you call it. You need it. So everyone needs the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I know my sins are forgiven, but I need you to empower me. I need you to give me strength. And so it's fine and scriptural to say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Fill me afresh. I know you indwell me, but fill me up to overflowing. I need you. So have you received the bread of life, Jesus himself? Are you allowing the Lord to fill you up, and the Holy Spirit to fill you up? Second cluster of questions, have you received the living water that Christ offers? Are you being refreshed in Christ? That means you're living life. You're being alive on the inside. and you're walking in joy. Even if circumstances are tough, you're walking in an inner joy. Just as Paul and Silas in the stocks, the inner prison, there in Philippi. And yet they praised God. They sang hymns and they were praising God. And then the earthquake took place and some amazing things took place. So are you being refreshed in Christ? An inner joy and an overflowing of the Holy Spirit as far as the living water. Is the living water flowing from your heart to others? Rivers of living water will flow out of your heart. If it isn't, what is blocking it? Various things dam up or block the rivers of living water. One could be anger. I am so angry at how this person hurt me. Or I'm so angry at God, and often we don't say that, but I'm angry at God for allowing a really tough chapter in my life, and I'm really bitter against God. So anger blocks that living water from flowing from our heart to others. Bitterness, being bitter against something that has taken place, or we don't feel that we had all that we needed in life, and somehow there's an underlying bitterness. God held back, or my parents held back, or somehow life just dished me a curve. And so anger and bitterness go hand in hand. Disobedience, when we're just choosing to disobey, that blocks up the living water that wants to flow. The Lord wants to flow through us to others. Disobedience, there's a whole bunch of things that can block the living water from flowing wonderfully to others. So cluster number three, in light of the fact that Jesus is the light of the world, remember the plague of darkness? Jesus is the light of the world. Are you walking in the light? Are you being guided by the word of Christ? The Bible itself, Jesus' words in the Bible, but the Bible as a whole, the word of Christ. It's like, well, no, the Bible says this, but that's the letter of the law. The Spirit has led me to do that. It's like, what? The Spirit's led you to do something contrary to the Bible? Well, yeah, my relationship with God is so vibrant. I have a vision of some kind of way in which he's led me. So don't tell me about this scripture verse or whatever that you think I'm violating. So it happens all the time. It happens in very charismatic circles, Pentecostal circles, and just basic evangelical circles. Well, the Lord has led me to do such and such. It's like, well, what about this passage? How do you read that? Well, that doesn't really apply to me. Or there's a context here that doesn't apply to me. It's like, be careful. Be careful with that. So are you being guided by the word of Christ and by the Holy Spirit who helps us follow in Christ's footsteps? He's the one who, again, he gets grieves, or he guides, he teaches, he works in our lives to help us to sort of walk this thing out. Jesus is the light of the world. Now, in light of the prayers of the saints, this is the last sort of cluster of questions. In light of the prayers of the saints that we see in this passage, are you a person of prayer? Are you a person of prayer? Do you take time to adore him? That was the A in Acts. Do you take time to adore him? I'm actually not that strong in this area. ACTS, I'm pretty strong in confession because I make so many mistakes. And I'm pretty strong in supplication. I ask for a lot of things. I'm not super strong in A for adoration and T for thanksgiving. Even though I'm a thankful person, I often forget to return to Christ and thank him for that which he's done. So do you take time to adore him? His attributes. He's Daddy. The Lord is. And Jesus is the Son who reflects Daddy. Do you take time to adore him? Are you willing to confess your sins? Some people try to cover up. In political arenas, we see all sorts of cover-ups taking place. And it's like, Lord, I don't want to cover up at all. I just want to confess before you things I've done or things in my heart that don't please you. Confessing your sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then are you remembering to thank him? That's the T in Acts. Remembering to thank him, to go back and thank him for all that he has done for us personally, also for our family, for our church, for this nation, and for the world, his overall plan for the world? Are you remembering to thank him? And then lastly, are you bringing your requests before him? That's the S in Acts, supplication. Are you bringing your requests? It's like, well, I have a big decision to make, but this one's on me. I don't need God for this one, or he's too busy running the world to really be caring about my decisions that I have to make. It's like, no, he's not. He's infinite. So he's the infinite, you know, multi-processor, shall we say. He gives us total attention. And he does it at the same time with everyone on earth. And he knows everything about us. So bring your requests, small or large, before him. And ask him for wisdom. And ask him to supply. And ask him to work in different ways. Ask him to work in a loved one who seems to be straying. Ask him to open up doors of opportunity. Whether it's career or whether it's the gospel message. Relationships. Ask him to be Lord of it. Open up doors. Close doors if there's an unhealthy situation. Close the door, Lord. Help me to know how to see the door closed. He loves to work in our lives. So you're bringing a request before him, and then included in the bringing of requests before him, are you adding to this? And this is something for me personally also. Are you adding to your supplication prayers such as, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. The prayers of the saints that he loves, they're so precious. So precious. And prayers such as that are a huge part in this whole drama that we see here in Revelation chapter 8. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you're the one who satisfies hunger and thirst as far as spiritual hunger, spiritual thirst, and provide in practical ways, but you meet our spiritual needs as well. Help us to not look any other place, but to look just to you for ongoing spiritual food, ongoing spiritual drink. And I thank you, Lord, for the light that you love to give to your sons and daughters. And Lord, we want to walk in the light. Help us to never cover up our sin or do something that's just we're ashamed of. And if we have, I pray that you would just help us to confess openly before you. We want to be children of the light. Help us to cultivate Christ-like character. And Lord, it's actually you working in us. Help us to do our part to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for this reminder of how precious prayer is to you. Teach us how to pray. Help us to take steps forward in our prayer lives. Lord, that we would be people who are constantly dependent on you, looking to you, and Lord, grounded in your word, wanting to do your will. And I pray that you would just continue to teach us how to adore you, how to confess our sins, how to give you thanks, and how to ask you for things that will ultimately bring you glory. It's not about us, it's about you. And we thank you for this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.